First of all, I'd just like to mention to everyone we're thankful to be here today, to be in your presence, and may the Lord bless you richly as we open to read in God's Word. I've been thinking about, just briefly, as I was listening to the Bible study and even all the things you're mentioning, Brother Dushko, it comes to for us to think about how preoccupied we are with this worldly life. And I thought about this morning, as we intended to come here, we always as ministers think, what are we going to read? And there's plenty places, anywhere we open in scriptures, we can find God's richest blessings in. But I thought I'd read something that I'm sure that it's very familiar to all of you. And I think that it's important for us to be reminded as God's children of his coming. I know there's so many plans, there's weddings, there's construction, there's so many things going on in our lives, but we need to always keep in mind and think about the Lord is still coming. And I'd like to read, with the help of the Lord, a familiar chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, with the Lord's help. But before we begin reading, let us bow our heads in prayer. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we've gathered in this beautiful morning, Lord, and what makes it beautiful is thy presence. We know that where thou hast promised, where only two or three are gathered in your name, that you will be in our midst, and we believe that you are here. And now we ask, Lord, that thou would put in our hearts that as we read from thy holy scriptures, Lord, that we would truly open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And keep in mind always, Lord, that you are the center of our life. You are our everything. And Lord, as we read here, we ask that I would inspire thy servant, that I would be able to speak, Lord, by thy inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, and inspire every person here, and prick the hearts of those, especially that are unconverted, that as they listen, Lord, that they would realize that they also need you desperately. We thank thee and praise thee, Lord, in Jesus' thy blessed name. Amen. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Before I begin to even speaking on behalf of this chapter we've read, I'd like to just ask a question unto myself and all of us. How often, dear loved ones, especially those of us that are believers, that are in the family of God, how often do we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire for his coming? I want to ask also, what is it in our lives that we still want to accomplish, maybe goals? Or what else is it in our life that we want to acquire? Maybe material possessions or something that we want to achieve and accomplish in life. That we would perhaps think that maybe if the Lord would wait a little bit, I'd still like to do this or that. I know, especially for the young people here, those of you that are younger, I know that might be on your mind. And I notice how God is so beautiful, even with mankind. As we get older, he prepares us so beautifully that we would have less and less desire for the things of this world. Those that are truly seeking spiritually God, we have a less and less desire for the things of this life, knowing that we have a better place and a better home waiting for us. And I like the way that the Lord, there's no better way to describe it than the way the Lord said, what eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor did it enter the imagination of the human heart and mind what God has prepared for us. Now, thinking about this, I'm sure we would all rather want that than anything else that we might want to accomplish or acquire in this physical life. But it's human nature, as I'm listening here to the Bible study and brothers and sisters are commenting. And Peter, I'm thinking about what was said here, that Peter decided let's go back fishing. The human nature tendency to go back to this physical life, the things that we do in this physical life, because that's what some commented that that's what they were used to. Perhaps it was a necessity. He realized he's got to do something. Neither is it good to be idle, standing around doing nothing. But the Lord put into the heart of the Apostle Paul, and in particular this church that he wrote to, the Thessalonica, the church. If we read a bit about the history of this church, it was a very busy city, hustle and bustle, just like we live today, but perhaps today is much worse. There's so much confusion. There's so much preoccupied. We're so preoccupied with so much things in this physical life, in this world today. But in this city, it was also very, very, they were very busy. But that wasn't the problem. One of the biggest problems that they had, love, was, and the greatest concern for the Lord Jesus and the apostles was false teachings. There were false teachings that were brought to the church. And because of this, there was great confusion. Because if we read in a previous chapter, the Lord, I'd like to read a few verses in the previous chapter. I believe it's fitting, starting with verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." By the way, we read this at funerals. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he reminded them, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In other words, there were those that were teaching that there is no resurrection. There is no life hereafter. And they also, I read in the past few days where there were teachers, there were people that were entering the church, and they were teaching that Christ already came. In a spiritual sense, that judgment is already passed, and there was great confusion in this church, and the Apostle Paul came and wrote these letters to clear their minds. And it's interesting that he says, as he begins this chapter here, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He says, "You for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And by the way, those are the words of Jesus himself. He says that I will come as a thief in the night. And I'm thinking about the world today, loved ones. There's so much confusion. There's so much evil. And there's so much despair. And there is so much hatred. And there's wars throughout the world, and it has been and even continue on until today. And especially even in this country, when I think about, there's so much division. Division and hatred, loved ones. And yet, I believe that as children of God, loved ones, we are to focus on Him, on the Lord Jesus, as we've even some of the brothers mentioned this morning. And the Apostle Paul, he says here, goes on further, and says, when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's interesting that he used this scenario as a woman with child. She knows that she's going to bear the child. There's no escape. Other than we see that today that they do tremendous evil. But nonetheless, what happens to that unborn or born child, loved ones, there's no escape. And I'm thinking that the Apostle Paul here says, that they shall say with peace and safety. And I thought about, what does that mean, really? And I read also in history that in the time of the Roman Empire, that was their slogan. They said, peace and safety if you obey the laws of the land. Nothing will happen to you. You'll live a peaceful life. Everything's going to be well. And we know that those that have crossed, that have committed atrocities, and we know as they during the Roman times, they crucified people, as they crucified the Lord Jesus and the two that were one on each side of the Lord. It was a tremendous penalty and price to pay for if you go against the government. But on the contrary, if they said, if you obey the laws, you will be at peace and there will be safety. You will be at peace and safety. You have nothing to worry about. And I thought about how does that affect us today in this life? And I thought about how the world, you know, I read recently that there was statistics, and I don't know how accurate it is, but I've heard that more than 60-70% of the population in the world, even among the Christians, loved ones, very few believe clearly as and an understanding as to the coming of the Lord and what it all means, and whether there's heaven and hell. And I was actually struck when I thought about, how can that be? And then I thought about the fact that there's so much evil. In the last days, the scripture says the devil will work so mightily to deceive people that they would believe. There's so many religions, and not only the Christian-based religions, but all types of religions. And it's interesting that all of them have some type of promise of peace, and safety and comfort, peace of mind, to cause people to realize or to think that this world is human life is not so bad. But he says that the Lord shall come as a thief in night, as we read here, and he says that it'll be like a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, the destruction that shall come. But then he reminds us beautifully in the church at that time. He says, "Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. And we know scripturally, spiritually, the light represents God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and darkness represents the devil and sin. And there's a contrast. He says that you're the children of light. And it's wonderful. Imagine if someone tells that we're all children of the light. He says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day, and not of the darkness nor of the night. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He says, let us watch and be sober. We know we need to sleep, loved ones, to rest this physical body. But obviously he's talking about a spiritual sleep. And he says, in the next sentence, he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, to be sober. Notice, loved ones, that he equated that the world, all the world that does not believe in Christ and in the gospel, are as those that are drunken or under an influence of some substance that are not able to, they're not clear in the mind. He says that they're all sleeping. And we know when we're sleeping, loved ones, we are not aware of ourselves. We're not aware of anything. We're asleep. The mind is at sleep. But he reminds us to be sober and to be of a clear mind. And how difficult that is, loved ones, in this world today. We need to think spiritually and consider being constant in prayer. And he says further down, he says, let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. We have to have the faith. We know that Scripture tells us that without faith is it impossible to please God. And he says even further this, one of the greatest evil or sin is to be faithless, to not believe in God. He goes and says that those that believe not are condemned. They condemn themselves. They're already condemned. It sounds dreadful to be condemned by your own self, by your own choice, because you refuse to believe. And then in verse 9 it says, for God had not appointed us to wrath. That's so beautiful, loved ones. God had not intended eternal damnation for mankind. Not at all. Never has. It is the choice that man makes. And he says that, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. That we are to live with Christ. And then I'm going to skip these next few verses and just go to verse 16. I think this is, loved ones, the next few verses, which are very few, but it's so important for us. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. I want to ask also the question of us as believers, are you actually happy? Do you rejoice within your heart knowing that you're a child of God? Are you really happy? Or is there so much in this physical life that overwhelms us that we forget who we are and whom it is that we serve and his promises? That we don't have the time to be happy. And yet God's intention for us is to rejoice. The word rejoice, we know that it means to be extremely happy. And I've mentioned this oftentimes, loved ones, it's not always possible. We would think, it's not. How can you always be happy? There's circumstances in our life, as we heard, we have prayers for various people that are suffering. There's people suffering of our own and throughout this world. And things don't always go well in our in a day of our lives, in the days of our lives. And yet, he tells us that we are to rejoice always, evermore. But when we think about who we are and whom it is that we serve, that we're children of God. In our minds, loved ones, we are able to be happy. We are able to be happy always. And we should. You know, one of the greatest things that others see in us is that are outside. They look upon believers and they look at us and they, even when you're not thinking, they're admiring and looking to see not only what things that we do in life, that's very important, how we live our lives, but also to see that you're content in your state of in life, that you're happy being who you are. And if they see that we're not happy, you know, one of the great things that I think about in the Old Testament that really troubled God with the children of Israel when they were murmuring, they were complaining, constantly complaining. And God, it said that God was very displeased with their murmuring after all the things that he's done for them. They were constantly complaining. So it's important for us, loved ones, to show that we're really content and happy being a child of God. And then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. We know that's not possible. How can we pray constantly without ceasing? We can't. Actually, we can pray all the time, loved ones. We don't pray only when we fold our hands or are on our knees. When we pray, loved ones, to be of a prayerful heart as a child of God is to be able to think about God all the times, not only when things are bad. When things are bad and things are difficult in life, loved ones, obviously, even the sinners in the world call upon God when they're in desperate need. But think about when things go well. How often do we thank God and really thank God when things are going really well? You know, that's when God is most pleased, when we're thankful. Yes, he's willing to help us when we're in need, and he's always there for us. But he also wants to see us that we're appreciative and thankful when things are going well. And that's why, as he says here, that we can pray without ceasing. We can always be in a prayerful heart. We pause for a moment in our day of work, whatever we do, if you're in your office, at school, wherever you are, to pause for a moment and to think about God. Imagine how that sets in the mind of God, loved ones. When we set aside moments in our daily life and think about, not only when we read or pray, but just simply for no reason at all, just to stop and pause for a moment to think about God. You know, the scripture says that our thoughts and all the things that we do, and as often as we remember God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's written in the book of remembrances. In other words, the things, how often we think about God. You know, and as I mentioned this year, as we think and as we talk, I think about King David, you know. Loved ones, most, to me, one of the most puzzling characters, a person in the entire Bible is King David. And I'll tell you why, loved ones. We would least think and assume that a person that was a murderer, adulterer, they would be called by God, he's a man after my heart. How can that be? I remember even talking with our father. He was very much puzzled with the same. And I know that many of you perhaps, and some people have a tendency to say, well, that happened in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the New. No, no. God is the same God in the Old Testament and the same God in the New Testament. But the reasoning, loved ones, and I firmly believe this, that he was a true man of prayer. And he thought about God, obviously not when he's done these evil things, for those moments in time when he has committed this great evil, obviously God was not in his presence at that moment in time. And that's why the more reason we need to pray unceasingly. When you're praying, loved ones, and when you're thinking about God, the devil has very little power over you. Because you're thinking about God. And God is greater in his power, and the Holy Spirit is so much greater than even the lust and the desires of the flesh and blood. Because when we're thinking about God, loved ones, we're at peace, and it's a tremendous strength. But going back to David, just for a moment, he was a man that, above all the kings that were present at that time, even before and after him, loved ones, he always realized and recognized that God was his final strength and help for everything and in all his life. You know that he was one of the very few kings that did everything before he did anything. He always asked God's understanding and God's will, that what God would give him the insight as to what he is to do. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, loved ones. For those that are sealed with the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit will never mislead you, ever. And the Spirit guided him in the right direction, but when he disobeyed, that's when he got into trouble. But I thought about some of the psalms that he wrote. You know, he writes, loved ones, that he was a king. He had much possessions. And I'm just paraphrasing, that he prayed unto God, and he wrote in Psalms that all the sacrifices that he has, and he had plenty to give, he recognized that all that he would have to be able to give to God would not satisfy his repenting and realizing what he's done, the evil that he's done, the wrong. There's nothing that we can give in exchange for his forgiveness of ourselves. He always looked to God and he prayed to God, and he realized, even throughout the rest of his life, loved ones, he lived a life of prayer and sorrow. And there are other places where he says that how many tears he shed, loved ones. I can assure you that we have shed nowhere near the tears that he did in repenting and in the things that he realized how terrible the things that he's committed. He looked to God in afterwards, in even deeper spiritual sense. And because he did it all his life, the rest of his life, loved ones, I believe that that's what brought him closer and closer to God. And we need to be doing the same things. That's why it says here so beautifully, pray without ceasing. When we are tempted and you tried, loved ones, whether it be from Satan or the troubles of this life, in this world, physical maybe, always look to God in prayer, and you can be sure that he will comfort you. You will find comfort and peace that no words can describe. No one can come to you and comfort you as God is able to. Verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. Now that's a... And notice as he writes these few verses, that if we would obey or live our lives accordingly, or even consider living our a way of life as he writes it here, loved ones, what a pleasant and way, even the sin-darkened world in which we live, our life would be. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks, loved ones, gratitude. You know, some people say, well, this person has so much. Of course, he's going to give God the thanks and have so much, and then there's those that have so little. I've seen in my life, and I know you have, loved ones, you know people perhaps that have so much and they're not happy. More than one would ever need, and they're still very, very miserable and very unhappy. And I know people that have very few, very little, and they're extremely happy and content. I know Brother Bata mentions contentment all the time. Contentment, loved ones, is so important for us as believers to be happy. You'll never be happy until we understand, I put myself in it also, is gratitude and thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness before God, loved ones, means more than one would ever imagine or understand. We need to be thankful. Even if somebody does for you, for us, somebody in this physical world and life, somebody does something for you, and you go and you come to them, you say, thank you. It makes them feel good for what they've done. It was a good deed, but it makes them feel so much better. It makes you feel better for recognizing what they've done for you. And in spiritual sense, loved ones, it's no different. The same God that created us and our way of thinking and mind, God expects us to give him thanks. And the Lord Jesus Christ. To be thankful, loved ones, is to be happy. It's not a matter of what we have or possess, but it's a matter of the heart, the state of the heart and the mind, to be thankful for what we have. And then it pleases God to bless us when we come before him with thanksgiving. Then he says, quench not the spirit in verse 19. Now, this is so important, loved ones. Everything's important, but as I think about each verse, he says, quench not the spirit. We know when we think of the word quench, you're thinking about putting out a fire, don't you? Or putting out something to quench, to succumb, to put out something. And we know that the apostle's talking about the spirit of God. And I want to also encourage those of you that are unbelievers. And I say that not to offend anyone. But obviously, if you're not a child of God, there's something holding you enough back that you would not believe. Because if you truly believed, you would become a believer. You would become a Christian. No, there would be no excuses and nothing would hold you back. Absolutely nothing. If you believe and are determined in your heart and mind, you would come forward. There would be no hindrances whatsoever. So there is a lacking of faith. There's no question. You know, we oftentimes think, what is it that is holding this person or this individual? Could be a lot of things, but the main thing and one and only is the faith. Because if you believe, you would come no matter what. Here it says, quench not the spirit. When the God, Spirit of God is speaking to, just for a moment, I want to speak to those of you that are unconverted. The Spirit is speaking to you also. You know, we oftentimes hear, well, they're the children of God, they have the Holy Spirit. It's maybe easier for them, the Spirit is guiding them. No, it's the same Spirit of God that's leading you also. That's leading you and teaching you to give your life unto the Lord. Unless you have two choices, either to obey or disobey. And if you disobey, you're quenching the Spirit speaking to you. But if you obey, the blessings will be so great, loved ones, dear ones, that you can't even imagine. But those of us, the believers, loved ones, let us never, ever. And I know that, and I speak for myself, loved ones, if there's any time in my life that I'm discouraged or disappointed, it's always at myself. I'm not disappointed, loved ones, at someone else. Yeah, we can disagree with somebody's choices or decisions in life. But the true disappointment is like King David is at himself. We are disappointed when we disobey the guidance of the Spirit. And loved ones, I've never come across, ever since I've become a child of God, a circumstance or a situation in my life that the Spirit was not speaking to me. Always, the Spirit was speaking. But it was up to me to make the right choices or decisions in regards to whatever it was or is. And the disappointment, loved ones, is not that the Spirit. It's not as God. We can't blame God or the Lord Jesus. The church, the assembly, it's always at ourselves because we disobeyed. So the apostle encourages, quench not the Spirit. And by the way, one of the most beautiful things when somebody comes to Christ and is baptized, we always encourage them and remind them, the greatest encouragement and remind them that if they obey the Spirit after they were sealed with the Holy Spirit through faith, that if they obey the Spirit, the Spirit will never mislead them. You know, dear loved ones, it's encouraging to know that if we obey the Spirit, we'll never fail, ever. How can God fail? God never fails. So if we obey God's word and it's in the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, we will never fail. Is that comforting unto you? Should be. We know there's so much failure in this world, in this life. But in obeying His Spirit, loved ones, we will never fail, ever. He says, also, despise not prophesying. Now, prophecy is a gift, and everyone receives the gift of, in a certain, we understand things differently, loved ones. You know, it's one of the things that I've always thought about is how God judges us. I want you to keep in mind, and I believe this to be true, that we are judged according to our understanding. That's the righteous judgment. You cannot be judged about something that you have no understanding or no clue. But if you understand, as the Lord says, if you know to do good and do it not, then you will be judged. Here it says prophesying, and we know there's so much prophecy in the Old Testament, New Testament, and Many of us are given various spiritual understandings in regards to prophecy, loved ones. And if we don't understand, and we don't, you know, I love the part where the Apostle Paul, I believe, says that when we think we know something, you know, there's those that think they know everything. The Apostle Paul, I smile when I think about those words. He says, when you think you know something, you don't know anything. You know, we learn by listening and by realizing that we don't know enough. Because when we've learned everything, obviously there's nothing else to learn, is there? But we don't know. And with prophecy, loved ones, we're not. There's many things that are hidden, that are secret. And God gives with portion to each and every one according to their desire to understand. But the most beautiful part, loved ones, it's not important that we understand prophecy. The important thing is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we submit our life unto Him. And recognize, as we heard this morning, that we can't live without Him. He's our life. He's our everything. If we have that in our mind constantly, loved ones, it'll be well with all of us. It'll go well. Then he says, prove all things, loved ones. It's so important. Hold fast to that which is good. It's so important, loved ones, that whatever we keep in our mind and our thoughts, we need to be sure that it's true and that it's real. And I'm reminded when the Lord stood before Christ, before the Lord Christ stood before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, believe me, he was, according to Scripture, we see that he was very distraught. He was, this evil person was there. He saw that this man that was standing before him, it was not an ordinary man. He realized that he was somebody that he's never seen before, or nothing like it in his time, in his total time of while he was governor and ruler of that region. And when the Lord Jesus was stood before him, he says, the Scripture says that he didn't say anything. He was quiet. And then there was Pontius Pilate came to him and asked him about all the accusations. This is where it says to prove all things, accusations that are not real, that are not true. Things that are not real. We need to abstain from things and hearing and listening to things that, and you know, it's interesting, loved ones, most of us know, again, the Spirit and the wisdom that God gives us, we know what is real and what is not. Sometimes people have a tendency to accept something that's not real to comfort themselves and to be appeased at something that's not true or real. The Apostle says that prove all things. In other words, we are to carefully consider everything we hear in our life and things that people tell us. And the things that we think we know, to make sure that they're real and true. And hold fast to that which is good. Always seek for the good in this physical, in this and spiritual and physical world. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil, anything that would seem evil or unrighteous. And again, loved ones, we will recognize the Spirit is there to lead and to guide you. You will always know when something's not right. It doesn't seem right. Anything that we face in life, loved ones, we always know. Even the world does, but they ignore it. But those of us that are believers or they were born in a Christian home, we understand and we know that things that are not right. And the Apostle says to abstain from these things. Stay away. Go away from when we see something's not right, don't look over there. Don't go places that we know that is not appropriate for us as believers. Don't do the things that we know clearly that is wrong. And then in closing, loved ones, it says here in verse 23, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then the apostle adds, and he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, loved ones, the spirit, the soul, and the body. We know the body without the spirit and without the soul is dead. But he's talking about preservation, loved ones, of the spirit, the soul, and the body. All the things that we do in this physical life is done through this physical body, right? And we're judged accordingly when the day of judgment comes. And that's something, loved ones, again, for us to consider and think. You know, when we even use the word judgment, the world dreads the thought. We all, humankind, dreads the thought of judgment. Because it's always in a negative sight or negative light of when we're judged. But there is coming a judgment, loved ones. We can read in Revelations that a judgment's coming. The same Jesus Christ. And I know I mention this oftentimes, but I remember years ago, Brother Mike Bachick, he used to pray. And I remember in our church, as a child, I was always remember this, the words, the last words when he ended his prayer. He talks about Jesus Christ, and he says, who today is our Savior, but tomorrow he's going to be our judge. And that's how he ended the prayer. And that's so true, because he's our Savior now, and those of you that are unconverted, he's your Savior now. But there will come a time when that same Savior is going to be the judge. To preserve us, both spirit and soul and body, blameless. Now, this is a very strong word, blameless. When we think about our life, each and every day, and to think about to be blameless, I think that we would all agree that that's impossible. How can that be? There's not a single day, loved ones, that I have no reason at all, or I have very good reason, loved ones, to ask God in Him in the smallest things for forgiveness, something that maybe we've thought. You know, it's not all the physical. What we think is that we're going to give an account also. The things that you think about every day, whether it's, especially obviously if it's wrong, but even those things that we think about that are contrary to the will of God, loved ones, we will give an accounting. How serious is that? But it says here that He will preserve us that we would be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, and confirms it in verse 24, He says, faithful is He who calleth you. Faithful is He, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ and God, who will do it. Now that's very encouraging, loved ones. I hope that you find encouragement that as we read this, that we would have the faith that God will do it. That He is faithful to preserve us, how? Through His grace, through His mercy. His mercy, loved ones. I believe that every one of us recognize how important God's mercy is toward us. That's where the contrast between blameless and false, and at times we even sin before God, and we would say, how can that be? We're believers. Loved ones, the scripture says clearly that all unrighteousness, no matter how small or great, it's a sin. I've heard there's people that kind of cringe when they hear, oh, believers, we sin. Scripture says that all unrighteousness is sin. Even a thought that's intentional, that's unrighteous, is a sin. And is this God, the Lord Jesus, that will make us, in the time of His coming, that we would be considered blameless? It is because of the precious blood, the sacrifice that was given, as King David cried and prayed unto God with tears, and he recognized that all that he would give in his life, everything that he possesses, as a sacrifice, because in those days they gave sacrifices for their sins, he says it would not suffice to quench his guilt. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus died on the cross. They would suffice the suffering. The suffering, it's the suffering, loved ones, of the mind. The guilt. And Jesus makes us blameless because He had died on the cross. And I want to close with this thought. I remember our fathers and our forefathers when they preached the gospel. Scripture is clear. It mentions that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. I loved it when they would mention the parents of old, and I've heard it many a times over the years, maybe some of you have, where it says that Jesus prays unto the Father. He prays unto the Father on our behalf. And And they inserted something maybe that he didn't use. Or he says that, Father, he goes, I know how it is down there on the earth. It's not easy. Be merciful unto them. And I can't help but think when the Lord was on the cross, he looked down upon the people, the very ones that had killed him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he prays for us, and that's what makes us blameless loved ones. It's not that we're perfect, and because of the way of our life that we will end up being in a place that God wants us to be because for who we are and what we've done. It is his grace and his mercy and his love. But that's what we need, to have the same love toward God and toward one another. And I pray that the Lord would richly bless these words that we've heard this morning, and Lord willing, in the future, that he would bless it in our hearts, that it would bring comfort and peace, because that's what God expects and wants of us. That he truly could be, as it says here, rejoice. Rejoice evermore, but inside, in your heart and your mind, to be happy for who you are, for the gift of God that he's given us, the opportunity to become his children. Again, may the Lord richly bless his word.